Let me say that it is certainly my privilege to have this opportunity to speak with you this morning. I thank Jeff for the opportunity. It's certainly always a pleasure to speak God's Word, to teach God's Word. It is a grave responsibility, and it is not certainly one that is to be taken lightly by anyone. We must make sure, as this song we just sang, that we speak the words of God, that we speak as the oracles of God. We are not to add to take away from, or to change or alter it in any way whatsoever. And by the way, this morning I'm going to talk about seeking truth. It is important for us to be sure that we are doing those things that God would have us to do. We are responsible. As we study even the class this morning, we have a responsibility to God because He has revealed His will to us to speak those things and to teach those things and to do those things that He would require of us. I have on numerous occasions studied with people and talked with people, and many times have had them say to me, "That's your interpretation." I would encourage you to look at 2 Peter, the first chapter, and note with me verse 20 in particular, where the Lord tells us through the hand of the Apostle Peter, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is by a matter of one's own interpretation." He simply is saying to us, it's not a matter of what I think it says or what it maybe means to me, but what does God say it means? What is God saying? It did not come by the will of men, but God delivered it through the revelation of the Holy Spirit to men He chose to speak as He wanted them to speak. It is such a tragedy. It is a travesty that we live in such a time and have been living through a time in which there are many false prophets that have gone out into the world. And the Apostle John spoke that very thing in 1 John, the 4th chapter and verse 1. For 2,000 years and even beyond that, there have been those who have taught things that are error. And we need to be cautioned and careful about the things. And so that is a warning to you, first of all, concerning me. As I speak, you need to examine the things that I am saying and make sure that I am speaking as the utterances or as the oracles, depending on the translation, the words of God. One of the most discouraging things that I think that I find among people that I have studied with, and throughout the ages even, is the prevalence of all sorts of religious doctrines. Every sincere person needs to recognize the existence of error. It is there. Satan is certainly at work. But at the same time, we need to realize that truth exists, and it can be known if we will seek it. Jesus promised in John 8 and verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Only truth makes one free. The truth is the only antidote. It's the only medicine that will take care of error. Truth is accessible to all men. I have on numerous occasions talked with people, even those gentlemen that I work with, and they would make references to, "Well, what about that person in the deepest, darkest place somewhere out there?" Well, there might be somebody in the deepest, darkest place of some place, but that's not you and I. We're right here. We have the Scriptures, and therefore we have the responsibility to know what the Scriptures say. The truth is accessible. It's accessible to us. It's right here. It is more prevalent than any other thing that exists in this world. And God is not a respecter of persons. Romans 2 and verse 11. But He desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. God wants us to know the truth. Therefore, God revealed the truth to us. Now it is our responsibility to take that truth, to seek that truth, to know that truth, and to follow that truth. Yet, there are certain basic considerations that are essential to those who sincerely seek the truth. First of all, in order to seek the truth, we must first understand the initial battle that we have with our own will. You must desire the truth and the truth only. If you really want the truth, it can be found. The question is, do you really want the truth? Only you can know that. In John 7 and in verse 17, John 7 and verse 17, Jesus said, "If any man is willing to do his will," that is God's will, "he shall know the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak of myself." You can know for certain the truth. There's no quipping around here. There is no, well, maybe that's right and maybe it's not. No, God has revealed the truth. John 17, 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." God's word is truth. It has been revealed, and we can know it. Jesus tells us that we can know it. Jesus did no sin. Therefore, he's not lying to us. He is telling us that we can know, and if he tells us that we can know, then we can know. In fact, the desire of the Holy Spirit is that you do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, Ephesians 5 and verse 17. But you and I must make up our minds that we're going to desire to know the truth. That we're not going to be deceived by anyone or anything. And then you will really be ready to begin your search. It's a good and honest heart that must come first. In fact, I remember, it's probably been more than 20 years ago now, that I preached a sermon on euphemisms. You know, words that we, curse words that we have nicened up so they don't sound quite as bad. Like taking the Lord's name in vain. In that sermon, I talked about G, which if you look in your dictionary, you'll find that it's a euphemism for Jesus. A good friend of mine, I certainly consider him a good friend of mine, told me one Sunday morning that I was cursing, and I think, wow, it just kind of shocked me. He said, "Now I want you to go home and I want you to take your dictionary out and I want you to look these words up." And in fact, that's where the sermon came from, because I realized, and this was before I began preaching, realized that he was exactly right. But in that sermon, or after that sermon, a gentleman came to me and said, "Well, don't you gee horses?" Well, yeah, you do. Well, when was the last time you gee'd a horse? When was the last time you used gee in that manner? Here's an individual who's not really seeking truth. In fact, I was really surprised by the individuals in that congregation at the time, because the majority of them made this comment, "Well, we've never heard a preacher preach this before." I don't care. It doesn't matter whether you've heard a preacher preach it before or not. Is it what God's saying? If I can look up in a dictionary and find that a word that I am using takes the Lord's name in vain, then I need to stop doing it, because the Bible says, "Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain." I'm not to use God's name in a senseless, frivolous way. We must have an honest and sincere heart if we're going to know the truth. And so if I'm going to seek the truth, secondly, I must have a respectful attitude toward the truth. The search for truth will be a waste of time if you do not plan to accept whatever it says to do. You must come to God's Word with the desire, Lord, whatever you say, that I will do. Paul declared to the Thessalonians, brethren, or to the Thessalonian brethren, that certain people perish, he says in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Here were individuals, Paul said, that did not have a love for truth to the point that they were willing to do whatever God said. He also says in 2 Thessalonians 2 and in verse 12 that they all may be judged who do not believe the truth. If you're unwilling to accept the truth, you don't really believe the truth. It doesn't matter what you do religiously. You must be willing to accept the truth. And so, one must love the truth and believe the truth to avoid God's condemnation. And so, search for the truth is going to be a waste of time if you're unwilling to do whatever God says, no matter what. And that no matter what cost it may be to you. Thirdly, if I'm going to seek the truth, you must be sure that your source of information is infallible. Now think about that. In order to seek the truth, your source of information must be infallible. God's revealed word is the only infallible source of religious truth. Again, John 17, 17, sanctify them, that is, set them apart. What? Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Only the truth will set us apart to God's service. In the production of the Bible, no prophecy. We read in 2 Peter 1 and verse 20, where it says but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture ever was a matter of one's own interpretation. I want you to look at verse 21 though. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. The producing of the Bible was at the will of God. God revealed that truth through the Holy Spirit. There were no mistakes in the Bible in its original form. Now, there may have been errors that crept in because of the recopying of the manuscripts and things. But in the study of the translation of the Bible to us, they are insignificant. There is no book of antiquity that compares to the Bible, not only in the amount of manuscripts we have available, but of the reliability. The Bible that we have, that you hold in your hand today, is 99.9% accurate. God has protected His Word. God is Almighty, and Satan cannot overcome Him. Jesus said His words would not fail. They would always be. And so, when these men wrote these words, they could make no mistakes. Therefore, what they say under the influence of the Holy Spirit is accurate in every way. Unfortunately, there are a lot of people who are not concerned about their source of religious faith. Perhaps they've inherited from their parents, from someone else. Maybe it may be that they've accepted what's popular in their community, or maybe they've acted wholly upon their own feelings or some other reason, or that they're doing the things that they're doing. Man needs a perfect guide. God has given us that perfect guide. We need to realize that man is unable to direct his own steps. Jeremiah in chapter 10 and verse 23 says, I know, O Lord, that man's way is not in himself, nor is it in man who walks to direct his steps. Jeremiah is saying men are incapable of knowing what's best for themselves. Therefore, God has revealed what is necessary for us to know and to understand. In fact, just a simple study of the Old Testament indicates to you, or should indicate, that God did not leave it up to men what to do. In fact, before you pass the third chapter of Genesis, you should understand that. In the very beginning, God told men exactly what He expected of them. And He didn't make it elaborate. He simply said, "Don't eat of the tree in the midst of the garden, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And Satan came along and added one little word, "not." And man sinned. And we've had all of these problems ever since. We must listen to God. We must heed what He has to say. I'm not capable, you're not capable of directing our steps, of doing what's best for us. God knows what's best. And by following that, we can succeed. Man cannot simply take it for granted that anything he happens to believe and do will be accepted by God. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, have we not prophesied in your name and done this in your name and done that in your name?" And what's Jesus' response? "Depart, I never knew you." Here are religious people who think they've been doing things God wants them to do. And Jesus says, "I don't know you." What a horrid thing to be standing before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ and to hear Him say those words to you or to me. How sad. How truly sad. Let no one substitute human wisdom and reasoning for divine revelation. We must depend entirely upon what God has spoken. He has spoken in the Scriptures. And only in the Scriptures. In fact, Paul enumerates certain characteristics and the powers of the Scriptures in 2 Timothy 3 and verses 16 and 17. And you might just turn there. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. He says, beginning in verse 16, "All Scripture is inspired of God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." I want you to notice the things that Paul enumerates here in this passage. He tells us that the Scriptures are inspired of God. They are God-breathed. God didn't give the idea and man wrote it down in his own words. God gave man the very words that he wanted him to say. These are the words of God. If that's not the case, throw this book in the fire and go on your own way and do whatever you want to. If it's not really God's word, it's not what we need. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. "They're profitable," he says. They do something for us. They can be beneficial to us. They're going to equip us perfectly, completely. There isn't anything that lacks here. How many times have you heard someone say, someone maybe even has said to you, "Well, it's out of date. It needs to be updated." I'm sorry. They're certainly mistaken. Men and women have not changed in the 6,000 years that we have existed in this world. Men and women are the same today as they were in Genesis, the third chapter. We are susceptible to Satan. We are susceptible to giving in to the things he puts in our path. And so we must continually return to the Scriptures. And God has provided us a perfect guide in dealing with those things. We must be willing then to allow them to guide us and direct us. He says that they're all sufficient as a guide for man in his search for forgiveness and the hope of eternal life. Here are the words of life. Here and here only are the words of life. To find out whether a doctrine is true, one must search the Scriptures. Acts 17:11. The Bereans are found to be more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They weren't searching to find out if Raymond Warfel was preaching truth. They were searching to see if the Apostle Paul was preaching the truth. They were searching the Old Testament Scriptures because that's what Paul had and that's what he was using to teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so they examined those things that Paul was saying in light of God's Word. And when they found them to be the case, they were obedient to those things. With that understanding, whatever cannot be established by the Word of God is not the truth. If a doctrine cannot be established by God's Word, then it's something we ought not to be involved in. Fourthly, if I'm going to seek the truth, I need to recognize that it does not lie within my providence to change that which the Word of God teaches. I don't have any right, no matter who I am, to alter what God says. We need to learn to be content with what we find in our Bibles. Remember that even those men that we call preachers, priests, rabbis, theologians have no authority at all to bind upon us any tradition or commandment of men. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 15 and verse 9, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." When you look at his dealings with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the lawyers of his day, they were forcing men and women, the Jews of that day, to follow the traditions of the elders. And in violation of the will of God, they would go so far to say, when they had, one of the things I realize as a child of my parents, I have a responsibility as a child of theirs to care for them when they're older. These men had taken the traditions of the elders and had altered the Word of God to the point that they thought that they could say, well, what I had that I could have used to help you with has been already given to God, therefore I have no responsibility. That did not relieve them of the responsibility. But they thought because they had this tradition that that's how it worked. No. The teachings of men do not alter the will of God. God says, as a child of your parents, you have a responsibility to care for them in their older ages. No matter what, you have that responsibility. And no matter what men may say or do, we still have those responsibilities. And there are many other things along that line. In fact, no man has any binding authority whatsoever. No man has that. Preachers and all others are just men and nothing more than men. But the author of the Bible is God, and he's more than a man. The Holy Spirit simply revealed to humanity what was in the mind of God. He knew what God desired. He communicated this to the special ambassadors that were chosen by the Lord. He also gave these men the spiritual words to which they were to express those spiritual truths to men. That's what we saw there in 2 Peter 1 and verse 20 and 21, isn't it? The Spirit revealed what God wanted revealed. In fact, that's what our reading said this morning there in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, beginning there at verse 6, Let's note that again and just notice what's being said there in 1 Corinthians 2 and beginning at verse 6 through the end of that chapter. Yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age or of the rulers of this age who are passing away. That is of men of this time. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of men, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak not in the words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. These are the very words of God. This is what God wants us to know. But the natural man, that's the man of sin, the man who is weak, the man of the flesh, the carnal man, the carnal part of me, of who I am, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Unless I really seek to be pleasing to God. See, that goes back to the idea of really wanting the truth. I made them comment, we've been doing a study in the book of James, and one of the things that comes out of James is this idea that a lot of people are miserable with religion because they've got just enough religion. They know enough scripture to know that there are things that they're not doing that they ought to be doing or ought not to be doing. But they've got just enough of the world in them to keep them from doing them. And so they live a miserable life. They want to be Christians, but they just aren't willing to give up. Remember, Jesus says the man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. That's the man James is talking about. He knows what he needs to do. But he's just got enough of the world in him to keep him from doing all that he ought to do. Paul talks about in the book of Romans that we need to put off the old man. We've got to get rid of him. We bury that man of sin in the grave of baptism to rise and walk in newness of life. The problem with too many of us is we keep going back and re-reaching and getting the dead man of sin out of the grave of baptism. We want to put him back on a little while. We just don't want him all of the time, but we want him part of the time. That person's not fit. James calls him unstable. He's like the waves of the sea that are driven by the wind. One day they're going this way, one day they're going that way. You just never know where they're going to be. I cannot be that kind of individual and be pleasing to God. Paul very clearly says here, these things have been revealed. It's not the wisdom of men. It's wisdom that came from God. He has revealed to us the very things that He wants us to do, and He revealed them in spiritual words, spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Never be guilty of trying to make God say more than He said in His revealed word. Be careful with God's word. It's a dangerous thing to tread on what God has said. Nor, for that matter, should we be content to do less than He said. We should be content only when we have done everything He has said for us to do. You know, it's a fearful thing to pervert or to corrupt the Word of God. Think about what Paul says in Galatians 1. In Galatians chapter 1 and in verses, beginning at verse 6. Galatians 1, beginning at verse 6, Paul says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you have received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Who am I trying to please? That's really what it boils down to. When it comes to be pleasing to God, who am I trying to please? Am I really trying to please God? Or do I want to kind of look like I'm pleasing God and do what I really want to do myself? Look at the Old Testament. Look at the nation of Israel. That was constantly their greatest problem. The book of Judges obviously indicates that over and over again. They start serving God for a little while and then, something else would come along. And ultimately, God destroyed not only Israel but Judah as well because they thought that they could serve God and still serve the idols. God does not take divided loyalties. He will not accept divided loyalties. We must serve Him and no one else. Oh, Satan's more than happy for you to try and do that. Because he realizes that if you try to serve God for a little while, no matter how big a time it may be or how small a time, if you're only doing it part of the time, it's not enough. And he's got you. It's when you serve God completely. You turn your life over to God totally. Put your life in His hands. Allow His Word to direct your life. Only then are you going to truly be pleasing to God. Anything different from the Bible will condemn us rather than save us. Remember, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. If you want to know the truth about how to worship God, the same scriptures will supply that information. The Bible alone makes known God's will to us. And so we need to steer clear of any disposition to alter the divine revelation. It's perfect. You and I are not. Lastly, number 5, if I'm going to seek the truth, do not allow anyone to hinder you in obeying the truth. Your soul is valuable. Jesus says in Matthew 16 and verse 26, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Think about that. What if you were capable of owning everything that exists in this world? But you lose your soul. Jesus is saying, you've lost everything. If you never own anything in this world and you save your soul, you have gained everything. That's what Jesus is teaching us. And that's what we have to understand. My soul is too important, too valuable to me and to God to allow anything to interfere in my obedience to the truth. We are responsible because God has revealed that truth and I must fulfill His will. Your concern must be, what does Christ teach me to do to have the remission of sins? It's simple. God just revealed those things. We need to read very carefully passages such as Mark 16 and verses 15 and 16, Acts 2, 38, Romans 10, 10, Acts 22, 16, Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. All of those passages clearly reveal to us things that are necessary in order for us to have the remission of our sins or the forgiveness of our sins. The simple requirements of Jesus Christ are faith, repentance, confession of our faith, and immersion in for remission of those sins. In Hebrews 5 and verse 9, the Hebrew writer says, "Let no one stand in your way in deluding you from obeying the truth, who is the author of eternal salvation." Jesus Christ is the author of eternal salvation, and so therefore we should not allow anyone or anything to stand in our way in obeying that truth. Believe the truth to avoid condemnation, because it is the truth. Again, in 1 Peter 1 this time, Peter says there in verse 22 that when we obey the truth, we have purified our souls. We've cleansed our souls. We've cleansed our conscience. There's only one place that you are allowed to get a restart over and over and over again, at least right now, and that's with God. God is willing to let you start again right here and right now, but you've got to be willing to do that. But there is a day coming. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. There's a judgment coming. But it is very possible that there may be another day coming in which we will not have the opportunity to change our minds. That's also mentioned there in Hebrews 9, verse 27. It's appointed unto man once to die. James, the 4th chapter and the 14th verse, says that our life is like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Life is here for just a momentary time and gone like a puff of smoke. The Lord will either return or I'm going to die. And at that point in time, my destiny eternally is sealed. And the only thing that's going to matter to me at that time, is my life right with God? Have I lived a pleasing life? Have I done the things He has commanded of me? In John 14 and verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." My real love for Jesus is seen in the life that I live. The things that I do, am I pleasing Jesus Christ with the life that I'm living? The only way I can know is to search the Scriptures and to make sure that the life I'm living is according to the things that the Holy Spirit has revealed through the men Jesus Himself chose. Such devotion to the truth was just described must necessarily provide the results that the Lord promised. The Lord has promised certain results if we do the things that He has said. There is nothing wrong with truth. It cannot be improved upon. The trouble with man is men find excuses. They find inferences in order to remove themselves from responsibility. You can't do that. It won't work. The Lord won't accept it. How much do you want the truth? Is any price too great to pay for it? You've got to answer such questions. Surely there's nothing as important as obeying Him who says that I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14, verse 16. Surely you can't find anything more valuable than obeying that one who came to this world, who Paul, in writing to the Philippians in the 2nd chapter, describes Him as one who was equal with God, who gave up that equality there in heaven, that life in heaven with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, became a man who took the form of man, being born as a child in this world, lived here among us as a man, and then died such a cruel and horrible death, so not that He could take care of His sin, but that He might take care of our sin. All of these things, Paul says, He did for us. And Paul says also there, have this same attitude in yourselves. What's the attitude? A selfless attitude. It's not about me. It's about others. It's about serving God. Am I trying to please God? Or am I trying to please man? All who seek salvation in the Lord's way will find it. Jesus promised that to be the case. And the truth will make them free. And so let's conclude these thoughts. In the New Testament, we can clearly see the attitude that certain men had toward the truth of God. There were some that we clearly need to imitate. There are others we need to reject completely. One of the best examples, I think, of an imitation that we need to follow is that of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts the 8th chapter in verses 26 through 39. Here's a man who is completely without prejudice. Here's a man who wanted to know what the prophet Isaiah was talking about. Is this man, is Isaiah talking about himself or is he talking about someone else? I want to know. And he was willing to allow someone else to teach him. How can I know except someone guide me is what the eunuch says. In fact, he desires that Philip teach him. He knew that he needed instructions. Look there at verses 30 and 31. It's no wonder that when he obeyed the truth just as quickly as the opportunity was afforded him. He was truly a sincere seeker of the truth. We need to emulate that kind of an example. There's a remarkable spirit that is manifested by the people of Berea there again, as we mentioned a little while ago in Acts 17 and verse 11. They were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so, and that was the apostle Paul was doing the preaching. And if these people questioned the apostle Paul, you better be questioning me. You better be examining the things I say very carefully, very closely. They were not gullible. They did not receive the truth, but they did receive the truth with all readiness of mind. They were seeking the truth. They were willing for the truth to be taught to them. They were willing to reject anything else. That's the same attitude we have to have. They searched the scripture to find out whether those things were so. They knew what the standard of truth was, and they used it. We must be willing to do the same thing. And they were not resentful. They were receptive. They were willing to do what God said, at no matter what the cost. But there's clearly a different attitude in those of Antioch of Pisidia. If you would, look with me at Acts the 13th chapter. In Acts 13, notice with me verses 44 through 46. Acts 13, beginning at verse 44. And the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of God. Can you imagine having the opportunity? Jeff, can you imagine having the opportunity to speak the gospel to nearly the entire city of Omaha? Here, the apostle Paul has the opportunity to speak to this entire, nearly the entire city. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming, that is, speaking evil of the truth. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For thus the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you should bring salvation to the ends of the earth. What do you see? These people, these Jews here in Antioch of Pisidia, they were not seekers of the truth. They didn't want the truth to be spoken. They were bound by human traditions that we mentioned before. They had their personal prejudices. And consequently, the truth was preached, still was preached by Paul. And they were filled with envy, and they spoke against those things. They contradicted and they blasphemed. How sad God must have been. How disappointed the Holy Spirit must have been at the preaching of the word he had revealed. That these who were the supposed people of God have rejected God. And Paul says, or the writer says, they've judged themselves unworthy. When you reject the truth, you condemn yourself. You judge yourself unworthy of life eternal. I didn't do it. God didn't do it. You did it to yourself. Let all of us search our hearts and make sure that we have a desire for the truth above everything else. You know, this is what anyone will do unless he is very careful to cultivate the points that we've already enumerated. You must initially conquer the battle with yourself, with your own will. Secondly, you must have a respect for God's word and seek it only. You need to thirdly be sure that your source is infallible, or you're going to fall every time. And fourthly, you must recognize that it does not lie within your providence to change God's will. It's not up to you to change things and alter it. It reminds me of a story about a lady that a preacher was studying with one time, and he mentioned a particular passage. She said, well, that passage is not my Bible. Oh, he said, oh, yeah, yes, it is. Sure. Here, let me have your Bible in mind. Let me show you. And so he flips over to the passage. To his surprise, it wasn't there. She'd taken scissors and cut it out. Friends, we can't do that with God's word. It won't work. Removing it from your Bible, ripping that page out and throwing it away isn't going to remove it. Jesus said, these are the words that you're going to be judged by. And lastly, don't allow anyone to hinder you in obeying the truth. Let all of us search our hearts on the matter of our attitudes toward God's word, and then be sure that we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Is your life right with God? I don't know. In fact, most of you, just met this morning. And so I don't know. I don't know. I don't have any clue as to what kind of person you are. But God knows. God knows. And that's the only one who really matters. You can hide lots of things from me. I can hide lots of things from you. But you can't hide anything from God. He's got the perfect book. It's right here. Is your life being lived according to it? If not, you have an opportunity this morning to change that right now, if you'll come as we stand and sing.